everybody. I'm not sure which one of these I'm going to be using. Does this one buzz a bit? Does it? Shall we put it down? This one then. The first thing that was said to me when I walked through the door this morning was very pointed. You have half an hour from the time the children leave. So I'll try not to disappoint then. Hey? But thank you very much for the privilege of having the opportunity of coming to just share a few words with you. It is a real privilege to share God's word. So I trust that as we go through together this morning, that God will really speak to you and that I will try my best not to stand in the way of him doing that. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord Jesus, it's a real privilege to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through your word and through your son. And Lord, as we consider this passage this morning, Lord, we want to pray that you'd speak to us, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd take your word and interpret it into our hearts, that we might make it something that's a real part of our day-to-day lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so we're now in John 14 from verse 22 to 31. There it is. All right, let's read together. If you have a church Bible, I've no idea what the page is, but it'll be just after Luke. All right, John 14, 22, verse 31. Use the index if you must. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, now let us leave." So over the last few weeks, we've been working through this passage in John, which is sometimes referred to as the upper room discourse, or the discussion that Jesus had with his disciples during the period of the Passover meal, or the Last Supper, as it's become known. So we're very close now to when Jesus is going to be crucified, and he knows within a very short space of time he's going to the cross. His disciples are not too clear on that, but they've been with him for 3 years, and this is now the time when Jesus is kind of getting out those last really important messages that he wants to speak to the disciples about before he goes to the cross. So, as with any other person, if you listen, when you're listening to what they have to say just before they die, you kind of remember those things because that's really important. Now, coming up to the Easter period, not now, but here in the passage. In considering Easter and the whole concept that God has now come with this great plan of salvation, this practical plan to restore the relationship of mankind with God, a question that I've often heard people ask is, God, why didn't you think of a more efficient way to do that? Why didn't you find a more effective way so that everybody could know at the same time? Bertrand Russell, the great English philosopher, was once asked, "When you stand before God and find that he actually does exist, what are you going to say as a disclaimer against why you didn't accept him?" And Bertrand Russell says, "Well, I will look God in the eye and I will say to him, you did not give me enough evidence." Now, that's interesting when the book of Romans said that man's problem is not the absence of evidence, but the suppression of evidence. And so if we go back to the idea of, why didn't you find a more efficient way? If you think now in the 21st century, we've got television, we've got text, we've got email, we've got Twitter, we've got Facebook. We could quite conceivably let the whole world know about Jesus at the same point in time. So God, why didn't you choose that as a mechanism to let the world know about who you are? You know, we've become so efficient with our communication, we don't even use whole words anymore. If I want to let someone know that I'm laughing right now, I'll write LOL, whatever that means. And so we text, we Twitter, we Facebook. We hardly have face-to-face conversations with people anymore. I was listening on the bus the other day to a teenager who was having a conversation with a friend. It was an amicable conversation. And it felt just kind of halfway through. She just put the phone down without saying goodbye. And it's as if salutations have even become too cumbersome now. They're just not efficient. We just use the time and the words that we have to. You know, Facebook first came out, and very soon for many that became a little bit too cumbersome and too difficult. So we got to Twitter, where you only had to use 140 characters to say what you wanted to say. And so we're kind of in that place now in our society where if you've got anything to say which will take more than 140 characters, we're not that interested. We just want to hear from you what you can fit into 140 characters, and that's it, finished. So efficiency has become a very important part of how we think, and particularly about how we communicate. Everything in our world has become focused on ourselves and on greater efficiency. A poet once said, "First, dentistry was painless, then bicycles were chainless, and carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. Then cookery was fireless, telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless, the putting green was weedless, the college boy was hatless, the proper diet fatless. Now motor roads are dustless, the latest steel rustless, our tennis courts are sodless, our new religion godless." And I think never before have we had a society where our God and who we put up to be our God is as much ourselves and as much the efficiency that we strive for. We live in a world where material facts and figures and scientific proof is key to everything. And yet we have a God who invites his followers to walk by faith and not by sight. And we have a God who asks us to invite others to indeed also walk by faith and not by sight. Faith being a value which is not really looked at as something that's important in our society today. So the first thing that I want to just pick up from this passage is the whole concept of the method of his revelation. How God has chosen to reveal himself to us. Now, we know that everything that we know and everything we can ever know about God has to be revealed to us by him. There's nothing that we can know about God which he does not choose to reveal to us. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only," referring to Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So the question is, so God, why did you choose to reveal yourself to us and not to everybody? Why would you do it by your spirit and not in some kind of material way that we could point to and say, "Look, there, I told you. There it is." And that is Judas's question. Jesus, why are you going to show yourself to us and not to the others? Why are you going to do it by your spirit? Why aren't you going to do it in a more efficient way that the whole world can just know at the same time? It kind of saves us the bother of having to go and tell them. Now, Jesus answers in verse 23. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." See, Jesus' answer is, I reveal myself to those who are mine because I am interested in honest relationship based on love. Sometimes we get the saying confused. Sometimes we think about that to prove my love for God, I have to obey his commands. But we get it the wrong way around because what it says is, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If out of a desire to worship me, if you consider me worthy of your worship, if you consider me worthy, then you will obey me. Love is a prerequisite for obedience. You see, obedience in and of itself does not conjure up love. The other way around, that love is the prerequisite for obedience. So what we see here is that our God is interested in, if you like, the inefficiency of relationship. Now, if you've been in any kind of relationship, you will know that it is and can be pretty inefficient. If you think that it is an efficient thing just to try and go on a holiday with some young children or with pets or with vehicles, and you will see your dreams of efficiency clearly dashed. So Jesus calls us into this love, into a love and relationship with all its inefficiencies. You see, God, who is the great I Am, the Father, Son, and Spirit, He Himself is in perfect relationship. And Jesus points out that these words that He's saying are the words of the Father and not His own. So this is His idea. This is the Father's idea. This is at the heart of God. A God who is more than capable. A God who is more than sovereign. A God that can do anything He wants to. Seemingly would value relationship over efficiency. Because He is concerned in revealing Himself to people who are interested in honest relationship more than He's interested in just revealing Himself to the whole world, so that intellectually the whole world will acknowledge that He is God and therefore obey Him out of a sense of duty. He invites us into this messy thing called relationship. See, God's language that He uses is always a language of relationship. It's always unity, family, body. It's never military or organizational type language. God is a God of relationship. And that is how He reveals Himself, because love is always revealed and love is always communicated through relationship. And of course, God is love. So Father, Spirit, Son create the world and then enter into it so that they can then invite us into this thing called relationship, so that we can then become one with them. That God's new creation would reign through our lives. The second thing that John brings out in this passage is the fact of the presence of His Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. From verse 25, He says, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus gives His peace and His presence through the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we can endure in this material world that we were talking about earlier. In the passage we looked at last week, Richard spoke about the fact that Jesus talks about sending another counselor. Now, Jesus was the first counselor to these disciples. He was the first one to come alongside them, to mentor them, to teach them, to counsel them. And He says, "But I will send you another one." And this is the Holy Spirit that we were talking about last week. And the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that Richard touched on last week is that presence of God in our lives. Note that one of the Holy Spirit's functions is to teach us and to remind us of everything that Jesus said. Now, this was quite critical for the disciples in the early church, because as they preached and as they wrote down the scriptures, it was very important that they be inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that what has been handed down to us is, in fact, the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit reminded them about everything that Jesus had taught them. But equally, the Holy Spirit is equally important to us today. We need to acknowledge that. And just pulling out a couple of verses, just looking at who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. The Holy Spirit indwells us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? He is empowering. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that applies to us as well. Acts 1:8. He affirms in us that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit teaches us. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Guides us into all truth and gives life. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He is our counselor. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever." John 14:16. He testifies concerning Christ. "When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." John 16:8. When He comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's work in us that draws us to Christ and continues to point us to God. And then John talks about the legacy of his peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." You see, the peace that Jesus is referring to here is not merely the absence of conflict. It has its connection with the Old Testament concept of shalom, whereby the God the Creator is at peace with His creation, and the experience of His creation is that they are at peace with Him and with one another. And so when Jesus, in the midst of what He and His disciples are about to go through, says, "My peace I give you," that is what he's referring to. Now let's just think about what is about to come. For Jesus, He's about to face the most excruciating pain physically of suffering and of death on the cross. He's about to face the most excruciating pain spiritually because He, the Holy God, the Creator of the universe, is about to become sin for us. Sin, that thing which God could not even look at, He became sin for us on the cross. And as part of that, had His Father turn His back on Him. That I don't think we will ever be able to fully comprehend how excruciating that was for Jesus. So Jesus is about to go through that. His disciples, on the other hand, are about to go through seeing Jesus experience all of that and be crucified. This one that they have followed for 3 years and listened to and loved for 3 years is about to be crucified. And they are going to realize that they abandoned Him. For Peter, denied Him. And I think for many of them, they will think, could He not have done something about this? Because this we know to be God. We've seen Him do miracles. Why couldn't He do something about it? And yet He just seems to be going along with it. This is what they're going to be experiencing. And Jesus knows this. And that's why Jesus says to them, "My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." Now, just a few symbols of peace, the world's peace, possibly, and various other elements of peace that we know. Now, Jesus says very clearly, this is not the same as what you would know to be the peace of the world, if you like. Worldly peace, or the peace that we strive for, it generally involves putting our stuff in order, having enough money, having a healthy family, all those things. But while those things may bring a sense of peace, they certainly would never be cross-shaped peace, which is the peace that Jesus brings. You see, because the peace that Jesus brings transcends all else. Jesus offers them peace so that when they're going through all of what He knows that they're about to go through, and He Himself will go through, that they can know that they have the presence of God with them, and later on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as well. So that same sense of security that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great I Am, is Himself at peace and in relationship. And then that we can be one with God. We can be in God through Christ. Just an absolutely amazing concept. So the core of the peace that humanity is ultimately seeking for is that sense of belonging, that sense of being loved. Now, I've never heard anybody say, if they had to take a big risk, "You know what, I took the risk, I lost my family, I lost my wife, lost the kids, but the business is doing really well. You know, I took the risk, lost the people, but I got the money." Woo-hoo. No, you hear people say the other way around. "I took the risk, I lost everything else, but I've still got the people." Now, that's not always reflected in the way that we spend our time, because we generally would spend our time focusing on those things and forgetting the relational element, because we would consider that, and the world considers that, to be quite inefficient. But ultimately, the kind of peace that humanity is looking for is a peace which would involve love, it would involve relationship. You see, the peace that the world offers is unstable. But the peace that Jesus offers is a relational peace. So just looking at some verses on the peace of that God gives us, the peace that's promised to believers. It's the gift of God. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. His peace is abundant. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Psalm 119:165. His peace is perfect. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. It's the legacy of Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. His peace passes understanding. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His peace is to be found in Christ Jesus. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. His peace was bought at a price, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. His peace comes after our justification, or as a result of our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Jesus' peace destroys human barriers, and he is our peace himself. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That verse referring specifically about the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles at the time. And Jesus reconciles himself to all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, one thing that you can notice through all of that, there is absolutely no dependency ever placed on us, what we can do, or on the situation that we find ourselves facing. And that is a key thought I'd like you just to remember, if nothing else, that God's peace is above, transcends any situation that we may find ourselves in. So while the world's peace may be unstable, it may change with the stock markets, it may change with that relationship that goes rocky, it may change when the doctor gets the results, it may change in any number of situations. The peace of God is dependent on him and what he has done, and that is finished and done. And so the peace that Jesus offers us is eternal, it transcends all, and it has no dependency on our situation and on our circumstance. I'd like to share two stories with you, and then I think we're almost done. The first is, the renowned Korean speaker Billy Kim once told a story about an American soldier who during the Korean War was sitting in a bunker and was approached by his commanding officer, who told him to go up and go and fetch some of his comrades who had been stranded out to the front. And he reportedly delayed while his commanding officer disappeared and kept glancing at his watch. After a couple of minutes, his mates reminded him that he'd been told to go and do it, he better go and do it. And he just carried on, just every couple of minutes, glancing at his watch. And eventually, after a few more minutes, he took one last glance at his watch and leapt out of the bunker and off he went. And he spent a large portion of the afternoon just bringing friends back from the front and saved a lot of guys that way. In the evening, he was questioned by one of his friends about his actions. And he said, you know what? I knew that I was not ready to die. But before I left home, my mother said that at a certain time of every hour, she would be praying for me. And I knew that if she was praying for me, I could face whatever came my way. And the second story is that great hymn writer, Horatio Spafford, who wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. In 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871, he lost a large portion of his real estate, which is where he'd invested all of his money. A couple of months before that, he'd lost his son. 2 years later, he planned a trip for his wife and for his four daughters across to the UK, where he wanted them to be able to have a bit of a holiday, and he was planning to help D.L. Moody and others with some of the crusades that were happening here in the UK. At the last minute, he was delayed due to business, and so his family went off on the ship, and he stayed behind. On the crossing, the ship that his family was on crashed with another ship, and their ship sunk within a few minutes, and only his wife was saved. So she got on the other ship, and they went back to the UK, and when she got to the UK... Korea, where the other ship with his daughters had gone down and his four daughters had died. He sat down and pen in hand, he wrote the hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever the cost, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." But let us not forget what the key of that peace was, which he writes in verse 3. Of that song, when he says, "My sin, oh the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." That was where he found his peace. Irrespective of what happened around him, and I'm not making light of the pain that he must have gone through and the pain that many here go through, that is very real. But that was not where he would find his peace, because his peace was in God. His peace was in the fact that Jesus had made a way for him to have that personal relationship with God, which transcends all, and the peace of Jesus, which transcends all. It was Thomas Merton who observed that man is not at peace with his fellow man because he is not at peace with himself. And he is not at peace with himself because he is not at peace with God. See, friends, today, Jesus has given a peace, a relational peace. And if we're ever to know the freedom to have peace externally, we have to know the peace and the freedom from sin internally. That peace, which is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great I Am, and I, because of Jesus, can be in God and in Him. And that is bigger, it transcends anything that I can ever go through. I am his, and he is mine. The Bible says it so well with a succinct promise in the book of Isaiah that we touched on briefly earlier. You, talking about God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us to come back into relationship with you. It's not about us. It's not about what we've done. It's because Jesus came and in a practical way saw to the problem that we had where our sin was standing between us and you. Lord Jesus, you came and you lived and you died and you resolved the problem. Lord Jesus, thank you that you rose again and you sit at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Thank you that you sent us your Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to lead us into all truth, to guide us away from doubt, to remind us that in you we have peace. Not a peace that is impacted by a changing world. Not a peace that moves with stock markets or moves with relationships or moves with anything else. But a peace that is stable, a peace that is forever, and a peace that we can have in Jesus Christ because of what you've achieved for us. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us into this messy thing called relationship. Lord, where we can come, we can commune with the God of the universe. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to your presence. Lord, I want to pray for each one of us. We're all in different circumstances. Some of us are facing very difficult situations, and others perhaps are not. But Lord, all of us need your peace. All of us need to know the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Lord, I want to pray for each one here that as we leave soon, Lord, that you'll remind us, Holy Spirit, that you'll remind us of all the things that Jesus has taught us, and that you'll remind us of your peace, which transcends all. In Jesus' name.